Well, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
For those of you who prayed about Chris and I going to unemployment today, you know, Jody had been on the phone with those people over and over again, and they just kept giving her the runaround. And we went there today, and they sent us back to a counselor who just stopped everything he was doing, explained everything, went over into his boss's office, called the main office in Albany. We had to wait 20 minutes to get on the call, and he waited with us. Then when we got on the call, he explained to the man, "I'm here listening to this." Puts on there with Chris, and that guy got it all straight. And, you know, I mean, he just absolutely saw to it that Chris didn't get the runaround. And it was just one of those confusing things. Chris has worked at so many places and such, and some overlapped, that guys are just looking at it and making Jody answer questions that she can't answer. What's their number? What's their this or that? And that guy just let them know, "I'm here listening." And buddy, that guy absolutely got it absolutely exactly straight.
That's when the Lord steps in.
That's what, and you just have to have met that guy. Yeah, he just was the nicest, kindest. He told Chris, "I'm going to be looking for your name as it comes through. I'll be the one watching over you and such." So
right, amen.
Really, God got involved in that big time.
Yeah, that's a blessing.
All right, now in 1 Corinthians 9, the last time when we met here, gosh, over a month ago, Amy's recorder cut off after 23 minutes. And we've looked at it as a couple of reasons, spiritual reasons, but one of them is I don't think I explained the concept of dispensations well enough. And up until then, the study had seemed fine, so we're going to pick up from there and go on. And in fact, tonight when you post, put a little thing saying, "Hey, Bible study's back," so people know. And we'll go from there. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." So one of the things Paul's saying here, there's no reward for preaching the gospel, but there sure is a punishment for not doing it.
Oh, yes.
Okay? He's just expected to do it. This is his job. This is his minimum service that he's to do. And then it goes on, says verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Now, in the last, and by the way, he does go on to explain how he gets his reward. He gets his reward by doing it for free. And he explains that in this context. We looked at that a month ago. Yes?
The part about "it's against my will," and then he says "a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me," is he talking about that it's not going to be explained or not going to be given? Or
no, what he's saying is this. Look, even if I didn't want to do this, God committed it to me.
Yeah.
You know, you tell Caleb, go clean your room. Is it his will or not his will to do it? Probably not his will, but it was committed unto him. Woe unto him if he doesn't do it. There's no reward for doing it. It's just his job to do.
That's good.
But what if he said, "Mom," and he did something above and beyond what you asked him to do? Then there'd be a reward. And that's really what Paul's saying. He said, "I'm going to do this thing without charge. I'm not going to ask for any money." Yes, sir.
What verse?
We are in verse 17.
Of what chapter?
1 Corinthians 9.
Thank you.
Now, the thing is, that word dispensation, somewhere in the late 1800s and picking up from there, you began to get guys, Clarence Larkin, who's a good expositor on many things.
Yeah.
Schofield, there's some things I don't mind quoting him on and such. Guys like Darby, Stamm, and theologians of that sort began to look at all of time and divide it into seven or eight, what they call dispensations. They use dispensation in the word of a time period. And when you read behind them, it's almost like things went along like this, and then God blew a whistle, and now all the rules change. We have a different set of rules. And you'll find people who explain everything away. Well, that was a different dispensation. That was a different time, or things of that sort. And keep this in mind. There are rules that change in the Bible. And God tells you they changed. He tells you why they changed.
Yes, sir.
One of the perfect examples of that is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was not yet given, John 7:39. Why? because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. When he was glorified, then the day of Pentecost could come. Okay? Could it come before he was glorified? No, it told you that. So clearly there are rules that change. Clearly there's things that are different afterwards. Okay? So, for example, in the book of Numbers, Israel's told, go into the promised land. They won't go. They rebel. They won't go in there. Then they change their mind. God says, all right, you're all going to die in the wilderness. Now they try to go into the promised land. You know what? The rules change. You can't go in now. Okay? When I wanted you to go in, you wouldn't go in. Now I'm not letting you in. So you're going to find times in your Bible when God changes the rules, but he always spells it out and shows you why this is different than what it was then. It's not like suddenly someone just comes out and blows a whistle.
Yeah.
You'll find people who don't think you can trust anything in 1 John. I had a guy here a year ago Christmas explain to me why 1 John 1:9 has nothing to do with us. James doesn't have anything to do with us and such. Well, it says it's written to the 12 tribes. You're not one of the 12 tribes. Well, the book of Ephesians is written to the Ephesians. Are you an Ephesian?
That's right.
So the thing is you have to use some sense on what goes to you, what doesn't go to you, all right? Thou shalt not kill. Well, that was to the Jews. I can kill you.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Yes. Don't teach my wife that. All right. Or Jennifer Bailey when she's mad at Barbara. But the thing is, what does a dispensation mean? Well, number one, it comes off to dispense. Okay, to dispense. What is a dispensary? It's a place where they dispense medicines. Okay, they dispense medicine itself in a dispensary. Okay, so if a bunch of people came there, had medicine dispensed to them, you just had a dispensation of medicine.
That's right.
That's what that means. Okay, you dispensed it. There is another usage of the English term in the sense of a way of organizing something. Again, a dispensary. How is it all organized? How is it all done? A dispensation. A way of organizing things. The Roman Catholics use it in the sense of getting a dispensation. For example, if you read in Noah Webster's dictionary, he'll talk about, and Dr. Barrow got a dispensation that he was able to marry. In other words, there was a law he couldn't, but somebody dispensed with it. They disposed of it and got rid of that. And so you'll see it used in that sense. What's the sense here? Paul has a dispensation of the gospel. What's he supposed to do? He's supposed to dispense the gospel, okay? It's committed to him. Paul, go preach it. That's what it's saying here. When did Paul start preaching? Well, somewhere around Acts chapter 9. When does he quit? Probably at the end of 2 Timothy 2 when he dies, okay? But we're not making that a time period. It's a task he's given to do.
That's right.
All right. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 10. We're going to look at a few places. The places the word is used. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And as Pastor Hain bragged on me last night, we'll go to verse 9 and get some context. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, why? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What's he saying there? When God finally has dispensed all the fullness of times, all that he knows, when it's all been done, he might gather together all things in him. When did he start doing that? Started gathering all things together in the time of Moses, as far as I can see. Started gathering all things together in the church. He's going to continue doing that. What? In the dispensation, as he dispenses the fullness of time, okay? As he does this, he's going to gather together all things unto himself. Instead, Ms. Tanya,
Is it just our time or the time from when the first came?
The fullness of times, all of them. When they're all filled up and they're all done. If you read behind some of these strict dispensationalists, you'll actually see they have labeled the very last one the dispensation of the fullness of times. This is the last one. It's this here.
Yep.
As if it's a clock or a calendar period of time. And so they divide everything that way. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 2. And again, we'll get our context. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. What's he doing? He's dispensing God's grace. Okay? The dispensation of the grace of God. So what you'll see these books where they start a time period where it's called the dispensation of grace. Well, what would the opposite be? The dispensation of the law. Okay? And so they see them as two contradictory things. Here's where the law is dispensed. Here's where grace is dispensed. You mean nobody got grace during the times of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob? Nobody got grace during the days of Moses? Yeah, no doubt. Otherwise, God would have killed them all right, if they didn't find grace with God. I understand that he had given them a law, and I understand that he made them to do those laws, and I understand that he killed people who didn't follow them. I understand that, okay? But the point is, he's talking about the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. In other words, what God give to Jesus Christ? What he give to Paul? Paul, this is the grace of God. Go dispense it to those people. And he's been dispensing, been dispensed ever since. Do you think there's ever going to come a time when people just deserve heaven? Okay? Won't need the grace of God anymore? Oh, you people are so wonderful and so hugsy-poopsy, we'll just let you all into heaven. No, that's never going to happen. Look at Colossians 1. We'll look at verse
25.
24 for context? Actually, on this one, we don't. I actually was kind of quiet, thinking I'd be subtle, and then I looked at it, we didn't need it. All right. All right, verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In other words, God's dispensing something. He's given Paul grace here, a minister, and he's given it to him and said, Paul, minister this, okay? Out of those four verses, they build this big set of time periods and calendars and divisions of times and such, calling them the various dispensations, okay? And again, I know that rules change. I understand that when Noah was dispensed grace, he built an ark. When I was dispensed grace, I didn't build an ark, okay? I understand that. I understand that when a Jew was filled with the faith of God, he followed the things of the law. The law told him to do it. He did it by faith. I understand that by the faith of God, I'm not going to follow things of the law. I understand some of that stuff has changed. But to say what they believe is that in that Old Testament, people just, if they followed that law, they went to heaven. If they didn't follow it, they didn't go to heaven. Okay? And that's just definitely not so.
Well, what about then when Jesus tells them that there were some that were Israel indeed and some that weren't? Even those who follow the law, some of them weren't.
That's right. And again, it comes to were they of the promises. And that's what the key to it is. And Paul goes to great length to tell that. All right, so the point is in that, you know, when I first got saved, dispensationalism was all the rage and such. And I've noticed there really is quite a good swing back against it and such. And again, always just look at context of verses of what are spoken to you. And you know, if you find somebody who thinks that Moses was preaching the gospel, no, Moses didn't preach the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? And yet you'll find people who think that he did,
yes.
Okay? And such. No, I understand. It tells you what he preached, okay? But it also tells you the just shall live by faith. You had to believe in those things, trust in those things for them to do any good. If you did trust in them, you did them, okay? How do you know somebody trusts him? They did those things. That's how they knew. How do you know somebody's a believer on Jesus Christ today? No, know them by their works. Jesus Christ said so. You'll know them by their fruits. That tells it. All right. Let's back to 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. In other words, Paul just told you, God ordained that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And yet Paul said, but I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to do it for free. Okay? I don't want to abuse my power in the gospel. But then he expects to get a reward for that. Because he's done something above and beyond what had to be done. Okay? All right. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And again, what did Jesus Christ say? The greatest one of you is the one who's the servant to all. Okay? You want greatness? Learn to serve. You want greatness? Learn to help other people. You want greatness? Make yourself low. Sammy Illinois says the way up is down. The way down is up. Okay? You try to exalt yourself and see what God does. But you go ahead and abase yourself properly and see if God doesn't exalt you.
Well, when you're at the lowest part of your life, or if you're at the lowest part of your neighborhood or anywhere, the only place you can go is up.
Well, that's right. Yep.
No, not you.
Just remember that the next time you're as low as you can go, say, well, this is good news. Only one way from here. Usually every time I've said that, I found another rung lower.
I don't say that anymore.
Yeah, can't get any worse than this. All right. All right, so going on, and it says this. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, okay, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, to them that are under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Does this mean he's a hypocrite, like Peter was in the book of Galatians?
No.
No, not at all. But you go there. Why go in and just jag people, okay? You know, why go in and if there's something you believe and they don't believe, trumpet in front of them and that guy. And you know, it says don't let your liberty be used as a cloak of covetousness. And you know, all right, so you believe you can do a certain thing and you know there's other people who don't believe it. Well, why go smear it in their face, okay? I mean, at the same time, I'm not going to be a hypocrite and tell them I don't do those things. I mean, if it comes right up to it or whatever. But at the same time, use some sense. You know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. All right. Verse 21, to them that are without law, as without God, without law. And then look what he says in parentheses. Be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So if you come up to people that don't have any of the Jewish laws, he lived amongst them. Not that he's without law, to God he is under law, okay? But if he goes in and they offered him a ham hock, you know what? He chewed on it, all right? And, you know, he ate of it or whatever, and he wasn't worried about that. And it's not that he's ignoring all that. He knows he's under law to Christ, but he's winning these people.
I mean, you don't exactly win a person over by shoving everything they do for kindness in their face. So.
Yeah, that's right. And I mean, you'll see people take it too far. Well, I just felt terrible when they went to the news column. I just went in there, took the clothes off. No, obviously, there's limits to that. You know, you got to use some stinking sense. You know, we're not talking about going and doing gross violations and sitting there and, you know, drinking with them all or whatever else. All right, verse 22, to the weak became I as weak. And you know what he means by weak? He means people that are afraid and keep the Sabbath. He means people that don't think they can eat certain things. And again, when you meet those people, they always think they're very strong. Boy, we don't do this. We don't do that. Paul saw it as weakness, but you know what? He went amongst them, swallowed his pride, and did like they did. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. You know, and that really is what it comes down. What is your motive? Is your motive just to get along? All right? Is your motive just, you know, kind of, or is your motive really that I will let myself be changed by these people, that I might go in amongst them and change them? okay? And if that's your motive, God will bless it, okay?
I don't know when it's the difference between... Sometimes growing up, I was very chameleon-like. And then if you're doing it for God, how do you know...
You know, Tanya, especially growing up, it's hard, and especially in as confused a situation as you grow up. But think back to some of those early Sundays over at our house. Just some of the nonsense and craziness that would go on. You know, and sit there, and, you know, somebody would say some awful thing and say, excuse my French, and you'd say, no, that wasn't French, okay? That was English, and we don't use those words here, all right? And, you know, and it's one of those things where... I often think of this thing where these people came in one time, perfectly dressed, children immaculately dressed, and everybody just perfect for Sunday school, family I hadn't seen before, 3 or 4 kids sitting down or whatever, and they sat there, and the typical mayhem went on that goes on here. And when it got done, they told Pastor Hain, well, the church we go to would never allow people like that in, okay? And, you know,
shame.
Yeah, and I've heard since then that that family's been destroyed, they've been broken up and such, and, you know, it's just a very hard thing.
Yeah.
The families they despised when they came in here are together, all right, thriving, and God's doing something with them. So, you know, it's that thing again where, you know, I think to Corrie ten Boom, when her father decided to start hiding Jews, so the young Lutheran minister came along, him and his wife, they didn't have any children. He said, hey, would you guys like to raise a baby? Oh, they loved the thought. Then this is a Jew. And he said, yeah. Well, we could be killed for keeping him. He said, well, I can't think of any greater honor than to die for this baby. You know, they ran away.
Yeah.
And they didn't want to do that. You know, and you know, how much better to have put your life on the line to get that little baby that's already been circumcised, can't hide the fact it's a Jew, and such, and put your very lives on the line for that, but they weren't willing to do that, okay?
When, it's probably a rhetorical question, I don't even know if it's important, but when did the church stop being, per se, a hospital for the broken and become a place for only those who were...
I don't know if there's any strict drawing line, Jody. There have always been churches that are holier than thou, and there's always been churches that have had open doors, okay? And they're just always mingled and swirling around and here and thither and there, okay?
So they really come with, like, per se, easy believism?
Easy believism brought in some of that, but they're not the only ones that brought it in.
Also, if churches are competing for, we have this many people getting saved or something like that, there are going to be plenty of people that, A, want their church to win, so they're going to say, oh, I got saved today. But they're still living the same old lives they used to. Mm-hmm. And so when churches would compete, you know, that kind of also brought something like that up.
Yeah, there are churches who do compete for the super religious people, especially if you get into areas of large cities and things of that sort. You know, take Knoxville, Tennessee. Knoxville, Tennessee is a place where you... There's probably 2 or 3 churches in that area where you could go in and actually hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached plainly. Some of you remember Jonathan Combs that came here last year. You know, you just tell. That guy just had sense. You could just, and he was talking about some other people in his church. You could just tell those young people had sense. They understood the gospel inside. But again, they come from that area around Knoxville, Tennessee, one of the last vestiges of places where that was there. But again, Knoxville has 500,000 people. And then the surrounding area is another, you know, close to 1 million people. So if you go in there and you have a certain shtick, this is the way I am, and 1 out of every 10,000 people might want to be that, pretty soon you're going to have 150, 300 people, 500 people, okay? Does that mean you really converted anyone? No, you're just sooner or later a filter drawing that kind of people over. Well, you know, there's certain that compete to be more strict than anyone else on the real rules. And you'll find some like that. And, you know, and they, you know, all look down their nose at everything else or something like that, and they compete hard. Then the ones that can't quite win that try something else, you know, to win. The idea of going out there, again, the idea of trying to go into the population at large and carve out a people for Jesus Christ is just a lost art.
Yes, sir.
Everybody's just trying to find ways to win the battle of musical chairs. And some of them do it by hyper-legalism. Wouldn't work in this area. Okay. I mean, there are churches that are a little more formal. In fact, most churches are more formal than us. But that's just kind of the way things go there. All right. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. In other words, why Paul put up with all these different people that he naturally wouldn't put up with? For the gospel's sake, okay? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Now here's one of the allusions he makes, talking about racing and such. And again, when people race, how many people win? Well, the one guy wins a race, okay? So he's relating to that. When you run, run to win, okay? So the thing is, if you're going to be in this thing of Christianity, run to win, okay? Get in there and put your heart into it. Get in there and absolutely decide to finish the course, okay? To do this thing. And then what's he say? Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Well, what's temperate mean? Temperate, again, means the right amount. What's the temperate zone in the world? Those areas that are neither too cold or too hot, okay? Just, you know, it's the Goldilocks zone, okay? The porridge isn't too hot. The porridge isn't too cold. The porridge is right here in the middle, okay? So temperate is that idea of you temper your life. A good athlete is going to have some recreation. A good athlete is going to have good times of weightlifting. A good athlete's going to get plenty of sleep. A good athlete's going to eat the right foods, all right? But if you meet those guys, usually they're not nuts about it. Usually they, you know, they temper what they do and put the right amount of that stuff in there. You temper in your entire life. And why do they do it? To obtain a corruptible crown. Well, why can't we do that? To obtain an incorruptible one. The great saying by Jim Elliot, before he went down killed by the Auk Indians, he said, he is no fool which gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Okay? You know, no man is a fool that's done that. You know, I used to have this thing of, it's embarrassing, but I might as well tell you where it's at, but I used to have this thing of thinking to myself, well, it was easy for Jesus Christ to make all those sacrifices, because he knew that God's going to raise him back up. He's going to make him King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and give him all these things. And, you know, he knew that. And then one day the thought occurred to me, well, isn't he going to do that stuff for you? Isn't he going to raise you up and give you all these riches and wealth? Come on, big boy. Is it easy now? Come on, big boy. Come and try it a little while. You know what? No, it wasn't easy. It's hard to keep that in mind. That, yes, there really is this reward. There really is that life. There really is that. And if you want to know something, one thing I've learned a long time ago in Christianity, I don't live for the reward. I wish I did. I live because of the excellence of the life of living like a Christian. It is so rewarding to live this way.
Yeah, I agree.
It is so rewarding not to let my lusts run loose.
Yes, sir.
When they even get loose a little bit, it is so crippling. And when it first happens, you know, it's like, oh, yeah. And then a couple days later, you just, oh, my goodness, you're all mired. And it's awful again, and it's terrible and such. So I'd like to tell you, I'm living this way so that me and Jesus can be tight forever. No, I'm really living this way so that I don't have to live with the yuckiness of myself.
Yes,
Jesus Christ has taught me a way to live. That the corruption that is in John Asquith doesn't ruin his life on a day-by-day basis. And, you know, it's so nice to wake up in the morning with a good conscience. And you want to know something? If I go to sleep 30 nights over there in that parsonage, it's not 30 nights I wake up with a good conscience, or 30 mornings I wake up with a good conscience. Why? Because I screw up.
That's right.
I make mistakes in things. I do things wrong. And then you wake up, and it kind of bothers me. Man, I'm not doing this, or this is behind, and I'm not doing that. And there's just nothing better than getting back on track with the Lord and waking up and realizing, wow, everything's where it's supposed to be. You know, my conscience is clean. It's right. And you know what the Lord wants? He wants everybody to have that clean conscience.
Sure.
Absolutely. He's done everything he can. Died for you. Washed away your sin. Given you a way to come to him. Repent. Be done with what you are and all that. That you can have that. And I've just learned a temperate life allows me to keep that. Allows me to have that. And every once in a while I meet somebody who says, oh, I do these things so that, you know, I can have great work. I hope they're telling the truth. Personally, I doubt them. If you really want to know. Personally, I'm suspicious when people tell me that kind of thing. Now, it says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Okay? Shadow boxing out there, just beating, you know, you're just not getting anything accomplished or whatever else. And, you know, there's a comedian now who's been shamed and getting ready to go to jail or whatever, but he had a tremendously funny routine talking about how he got mugged one time in Washington, D.C., and some guy put a gun in his back and said, I'm going to take your wallet or whatever else. Man, he took all these karate classes and everything else. He was going to never let that happen again. And man, he started walking around with money hanging out of his pockets and everything, and then one day he hears click, give me your money. And he turns around, he swings, he kicks his nerve. It was a midget. Okay. Yeah. He said, guys, what are you swinging all around like that for? Give me your money. He said, I gave him my money.
But, oh, Lord, yes.
Yeah. But,
old buddy of yours still?
Yeah. But the point is that Paul says, I'm not out there just swinging in the air. There's a purpose to what I'm doing. There's a reason for what I do. And you know what? The longer you live in Christ, the more you learn things. And people go, why are you doing that? Are you some too goody two-shoes? No, I've just learned it's miserable if I don't.
That's
okay?
Right.
I just learned I feel an awful lot better when I do things this way and I keep it on this keel and keep it the way it's supposed to be.
That's good.
Verse 25, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. How many people here can say, my body is in subjection to me? It does what I tell it to do. Okay?
Eating.
All right? Yeah. But it's what Paul says. I keep my body under subjection. And you know what? All of us, to some extent, have that. I mean, you were potty trained. I mean,
you know. We hope.
And we know you're at least at the starting blocks, you know, and such. But, you know, every one of us has a place where, let's face it, our body's whooping us. It's getting over on us and such. And you know what? I'm not telling you to go beat yourself. You know what I've learned? It really takes God stepping in. I always loved, I think it's the first, maybe the second message Dale ever preached on the website. He starts out saying the words, I'm free. This is after 2 years. I have licensed to preach while he's still smoking. I let him preach when he was still smoking. And people would say, you know, why are you doing that? Because God hasn't taken it away yet. If I see him rebel against God, and God's trying to take it away, then we're going to have a different problem. And I'll never forget that day he said, I'm free. And he didn't even explain it. He explained it the next week. He just said one day, he pulled out those cigarettes, and God just freed him. It was over. It was done. And Amy actually quit at the same time.
Same day.
You talk about the grace of God. Two people just couldn't stop. Whatever. And that day just came when God just freed him. Okay? I've told some of the others, the day will come and God will take away that stuff.
That's right.
But you're going to have to yield to him. You're going to have to let him do that. You're going to have to let him come to that point where suddenly, bam, it's gone. He takes it away. The grace is there. Wasn't there before. Okay? And you know what? God knows it's not there. You know? Why torture you to death over something that you can't do? Yield to those things that God wants you to do. And the day will come when he takes that stuff away. You know what you do? A lot of times you do just what I do. You'll rebel like a bad boy, all right? You know? And then God will beat the snot out of you, and you go through all this stuff, and then you'll be glad to hand it to him because you're finally sick of your way and everything else. But, again, I'd like to tell you that I get rid of things because I'm just such a good guy. I have really nothing like that in my life. Anything I've ever gotten rid of is because God, one painful way or another, pried my fingers open, got rid of it. You know, beat me to death for it. And then finally, oh, I'm so happy that's gone. Oh, I gave it up, folks. And the Lord say, yeah, sure you did.
Yeah.
Sure you gave it up, yeah. And to beat your path to death to get you to get rid of it. But you know what? I did get rid of it. Thank God for God, all right?
That's just like the child that says to his friends, I did the dishes, I just had to do it. And the mother looks at the child.
Yeah, yes. You
talking about yourself, Josh?
Well, it's never happened there. He's talking about Caleb, not himself. Yeah. All right, so the thing is, Paul says, I keep under my body and bring this objection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, real quickly, I need some help here. Where's the spot where Jesus Christ talks about what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Where is that? Can you look it up real quick? It's in the book of Luke. Who can find it? Quick, look at buddy. Come on. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Where is that? Who can find it first? If I was a real... Anybody find that? Well, let's put it this way. We won't go there. I'll just explain what it says. I wish I had prepared for this. The Lord showed me last moment, you idiot. But here's the thing. It says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay? So the thing is, what if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? When I was in the Philippines, they used to talk about Ferdinand Marcos with that. Why? Because Ferdinand Marcos, as the dictator there, had unbelievable money.
Matthew 16:26.
Is that where it is? Man, yeah. Okay.
Matthew 16:26.
All right, very good. All right, so it wasn't Luke. It was Matthew.
Read it?
Yeah, if you would, read it.
It says, for what is man profitable if it shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
There's another one, though, where he says cast away as two different words.
Mark 8:36.
Is that where it is?
There's another one, Mark 8:36.
See, I told you it was Luke, Matthew, Mark. Here we go.
What?
Yes.
Is that a gospel?
Yes. If you had a doctorate, you could be this smart, see?
No.
Can you read that out loud, Ruthann?
For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul?
Where is that word cast away? Cast away.
I mean, Luke.
What is it?
Luke 9:25.
All right, that's what I'm looking for. Those were not bad what you other guys came up with, because I wasn't really exactly being clear as a bell or anything.
But they were wrong.
Yo,
they were wrong.
Yeah, they were wrong. That's right.
The Asquith bloodline came through.
All right.
The whole world is going to be cast away.
All right, look at verse 25. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself? But there's an or. Or be cast away. So the thing is, let's say that a man's lost and he trades the whole world and he lost himself, but let's say a saved person, who then is cast away. Isn't that what Paul's
That's
talking
exactly
about?
What he's saying.
I keep under my body and bring this objection, lest I myself should be made cast away. I know two preachers who ended up being disqualified from the ministry over obesity. Each one of them railed against people who drank, smoked, committed for, we know one in common,
yeah.
Okay? And again, there was no excuse. Probably one of the greatest men of God I have known, the one Dale and I knew in common. And he just let his body go. And it's like one of his best friends said, he couldn't resist the donuts.
That's right.
Okay?
That's exactly.
And you think, donuts? Yeah, donuts killed him.
They killed him.
Okay?
No question.
And it was just one of those things where he finally couldn't even minister anymore. He died his last days laying in a convalescent home. And the sad part is, this great man, and he was a great man.
Yes.
In that convalescent home, they didn't have much money, and he actually would be tormented by the people who worked there and disrespected him. And they have to come in and wash him and that. They treat him horrible and things. And here he's this man that's done these great things, and yet he could never overcome the pie hole. Okay? And if I spend the rest of my life in the ministry flying straight, I'll probably never accomplish what that man did.
That's right.
Okay? Yeah. I know another one. Ruthann and I knew him from down in the Carolinas. They'd actually come and preach for me in It's a funny story in one sense. I mean, this guy, him and his wife. His wife looked like a beauty queen for the obese. I mean, she had the most beautiful face. Stunningly beautiful. You looked at her, just beautiful. And just morbidly obese. And this guy is just morbidly obese. And they used to say, well, we have thyroid problems. Well, 2% of obese people have thyroid problems. 80% say they do. And that's pretty well a good statistic, okay? But the thing is, it's one of those things that after a while I just watched where everything was falling. I remember one time him preaching at Gethsemane, stomped his foot down to make a point and farted. Because he just was too big, could not control himself. And how do you sit there and not laugh when this preacher stomps his foot down? And it's not like a little poop, it's, you know? And everybody's just kind of looking around like they didn't hear anything. His wife goes into the ladies' room and sits down and gets caught in between the two panels on either side and goes to stand up, falls back down, and the toilet breaks, and it's squirting up on her, and she's screaming and can't get out. And it takes men going in there to deliver her and such. And it's awful, okay? I mean, these were really godly people in one sense. But in the end, no one ever used them again. Finally, God quit using them, okay? Why? Because they would not keep under their body. They would not keep it in subjection. And they became cast away. When I first came back to Western New York, I explained myself to preachers as I am a castaway. See, Mr. Rieger just killed him when I'd say that. He'd say, why aren't you Rieger? I said, well, God's cast me away. Like, what do you mean? Okay. Hey, I just am right now. I don't understand all that, but I know right now God's put me on the shelf. He's not going to use me. And then because I took that position, God was merciful to me and showed me everything why and took me out of it. Okay. I know a lot of preachers who I personally believe to be cast. I had one who called me because I told somebody else who was asking for a recommendation. And I said, I believe that man is cast away. And he gave me a call because the other one told him. And I said, well, I didn't tell him to keep it a secret. I'll tell you to your face. I think you're cast away. And I said, I don't think you need to stay that way. I said, you're bright. You do good preaching, everything else. But I don't believe you're anywhere near where God would have you to be. Okay? And we agreed to disagree. But I believe that of him. I just believe he's on a shelf and out there wandering. And there's just a ton of preachers out there who I think are in that condition for one reason or another. And they get cast away. That was your fear, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a terrible fear.
No question.
That's right. Don't ever forget it. Because mm-hmm. you'll get to that point where everything's going right, being lauded, and everybody's saying, well, and you'll forget it.
Quick.
If you're anything like me.
Quick. Yeah, absolutely.
All right. Chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What's he say? When Israel came out, they went through the walls of water on either side, but also they went through a cloud. What are clouds made of?
Water.
Water, okay? And he said, therefore, God even baptized Israel. Acts 7:38 calls Israel in the wilderness a church.
Sure does.
Okay, he calls them the church in the wilderness. Okay, so the thing is, he's trying to show you this stuff is as old can be. This concept of a church isn't something that suddenly got pulled out of at in the book of Acts or something like that. That's something God's, what a church is a gathered out group of people, a separated group of people, sanctified, brought out. Okay, that's what a church is. They're a gathering of people sanctified to something. That's what a church is.
What? Because I've heard it so much. What verses do they use? Because, I mean, there's so many that say we're supposed to gather together. But we've been hearing, I've been hearing, that there's so many dead set about being in the church.
You know, the one verse in Hebrews 10:24, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Okay. First of all, it is God's will that people gather together with like people. Okay. It's clear that he put some in authority, okay? And that he had some order to their meetings and such. And he said, don't forsake when they assemble together, okay?
So what verses do they use to get out of doing that? I mean, like,
whatever ones they want.
Yeah.
Yeah. You'd be amazed.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, I can give you some names, you can call them, and when you're done, you're not even sure if your mama's your mama, or God's God, or anything else. But,
I've heard enough.
Yeah.
First that went against the other ones that...
The problem is, you just have all these guys out, especially in the King James Bible believing community. You have all these horses that will wear no man's bridle.
That's right.
Okay? They're just out there, and they're not going to listen. They're not going to obey. They're not going to do anything. They're their own God, their own thing, and stand around and quote King James Bible, but couldn't follow it if their life depended on it.
That's right. Sure thing.
Rush Limbaugh, and I don't always quote him, but he said this. He said, there's certain people who couldn't follow a rule if they wrote it themselves.
That's right.
All right?
Exactly right.
You know how I know that? Because I've written rules for myself and broken them.
That's right.
All right. Verse 3, and they did all eat that same spiritual meat, and they did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, notice that's a capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, the thing is, Spink Williamson used to have a great message on this, and he pointed out that when Moses first hit that rock and the water gushed forth, later on he hits the rock again. He was told to speak to the rock, but he hit it.
Yeah.
Now there's symbolism in that. What's the symbolism? Christ was smitten one time to get the blessings. After that, you talk to him to get the blessings. You don't smite him again. Okay? That's the symbolism in that. But the point Spink talked about, according to this, the rock is following. Wherever they went, that rock is there. Wherever they went, that rock's following behind them. It's there. And that rock is Jesus Christ. That's how he followed them, as a rock.
Is that why they put up rock pillars?
Yeah, and that's, you'll see the rock, you know, there's people call their churches that, and it's probably not a bad name or whatever else. Rock pillars.
You know, I'm talking about the rocks, like when they put them in the rivers and stuff, like the marked spots.
It could be. You'll find rock pillars like that in the book of Joshua. They take two groups of stones. They take one group of stones from off the land and they pile it in the river. They take another group of stones from out of the river and pile it on the land. Tommy Brackett of Moyock, North Carolina, said one of the greatest things I ever heard on that. He just said he used to wonder, why would you put a pile of stones in the river when the water's going to go all over it? He said, times of drought. Remember. Mm-hmm. There's certain things God will do in your life, and in times of drought, you'll see those things.
Oh,
and you remember.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes,
that was a good, yes, that was a good application to that.
Very good.
All right. And it tells you that rock was Christ. If you take the word rock and look it up with a capital R, it's in your Bible 8 times, 7 different verses. Okay? Mm. With a capital R. Most of them in the book of Deuteronomy. And it actually says, Moses said, and our enemies themselves admit, their rock is not like on our rock.
How about that?
Okay. That's what is the rock of the Roman Catholic Church? Peter. Okay.
Right.
Our rock is not as their rock. They themselves, and Moses said, they themselves will say it. It's not the same.
Pastor?
Right. Sir?
The verse just said that what Moses spoke. That's one verse, right?
Yes.
The verse here that has rock in it, that has two. If there's 7 verses and it's said 8 times, one verse has to have
that's right.
Eight,
yep.
Twice.
And I think you just found it.
But 2 verses have it twice.
Not capitalized. The one that he's talking about
is capitalized. Thank you, Jennifer. Next time anybody differs with me, go see Jennifer.
Also be talking. Yeah. That makes sense.
Yeah. All right, verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know, the thing is this. It could be, if you look at us, those of us who are really working to build this church up into something, the Vadises, Jim, the Morries, the Asquiths and such, you know, it could be that in the end, God won't really bless us, but he'll bless our children.
Oh, I hope so. Yes, thank
you. You know, and they'll go off and make something out of it all or whatever. That's what happened to Israel.
Yeah.
They got the very ones that built the tabernacle, the very ones that came through the sea, the very ones that first got the manna and God over. But
that's
the children
okay.
came in.
Yes.
Wouldn't that be something?
Yes, it would be.
If our children were to take off and really make this something, well, it'd be worth it all.
Oh, yes, it would.
Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay? And it's a good example. You know what? I'm starting to see a lot of people just get a little bit weary here. Okay? And let's go ahead and end right there. John Vadis, would you close us?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we again thank you, Father, that we could be here tonight and hear your word. And we thank you for the pastor as he goes verse by verse and explains things to us, Lord, that we can understand even better, Lord. We just ask, Father, tonight that you speak to our hearts, Father, and that our hearts be open and hear your message, Lord, that we be the people that you want, you wish us to be, Lord. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.